Hallelujah. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Luke chapter 2, the book of Luke chapter 2. If I was going to put a title on the message this morning, I would put it, "Let God's glory come to earth, let God be." Let God's glory come to earth, let God be. I shared with you a few minutes ago that this is my favorite time of year. And I want to give you an RVCC challenge for Christmas. Is that okay to do that? Can I give you an RVCC challenge for Christmas? I heard Happy Holiday so many times yesterday. I told you that I don't know what I was going to do. I heard it everywhere. And I just got to thinking about that. And something just rose up in me. And I thought, man, I just have just been stirred up about that. And so I've decided I'm going to do something. But then I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to challenge the church to do this. And I think it's a good thing. I think it'd be good for locally for us to do that. But I want to challenge you. Those that can, I would like you to take, if you can, it doesn't matter what the amount of money is, whether it be $50, $100, or whatever you could do. You may want to get a gift card. I'm going to get gift cards. I'm going to get $100 worth of gift cards. I'm going to get $5 gift cards, and I'm going to get 20 of them. And to some place here in Madison, I'm going to pick a retail store here in Madison and support our local economy. How many know it's good to support your local business here in this city? And whether you do $25 or $50 or $100, you can get 10 $10 gift cards at $100, or you can get, you know, 10 or 5 $10, whatever you want, whatever amount of money that you want to do. And I want you to take those gift cards and I want you to go throughout, when you hear Happy Holiday, okay? When you hear somebody say Happy Holidays to you, I want you to take that gift card, and I want you to give that to that person, and I want you to tell them, say, Merry Christmas, and give that to them, say, Merry Christmas, and tell them that you're happy that Jesus was born on this holiday, and that they be blessed, all right? Now, if you can just do two gift cards. But I want people in this city be going, why are all these people from RVCC giving us gift cards? This is the third gift card I've gotten this week. And I just want to bless this city. And I want to change the narrative that it's not Happy Holidays, even though it is a holiday. It's Merry Christmas. And so I want you to challenge you to do that. And every time you hear Happy Holidays, I want you to bless them with a gift card and tell them, Merry Christmas, celebrating the birth of Jesus. And so it'll be a great opportunity for you to witness. Will y'all help me with that? Can y'all do that? And, you know, I know it's a sacrifice, and I know you got to buy JoJo his heated socks for the year, but I know you got to be frugal with your money. But I believe if you'll do that, God might do. You might end up leading somebody to the Lord. You right? God may open the door for somebody to lead somebody to the Lord. So I want you to bless somebody this week. Plus, you're getting an opportunity to bless them, right? And that'll be a great opportunity. So I want you to take that challenge with me this week. And, you know, it's funny. Things like that just don't suddenly happen. Amen. Merry Christmas just doesn't come out of, it's just like prayer getting out of schools. That just didn't happen. Usually what happens publicly has first happened privately in the home. So when there's something that publicly comes forward in our culture, usually it's already happening privately in our homes. Prayer was out of our homes long before the Supreme Court took it out of the schools. Or they would not have been able to take it out of the schools. Right? Come on, y'all help me this morning. I'll preach till 5 o'clock till I get this across. But that's the truth. That's the truth. And the problem is that over the years, the ACLU or the ACLUUU, whatever they are, them knuckleheads, and they are knuckleheads, have spent the time being offended at Merry Christmas, and now they've got our whole culture believing that stuff. And what happened is we've privately let it happen, and now it's publicly being manifested. And so long before it's manifested publicly, it's happened privately. So you bless somebody this holiday season. I'm off my soapbox this morning and get into the Word. Luke chapter 2, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture to you. And beginning in verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I'd already expressed how I enjoy Christmas. I think I enjoy Christmas most because of the aspect, the fact that there's a family aspect to it. There's a cultural family aspect to Christmas, which is something that I value and that I love. Christmas has not always been the happiest time of year in my life. Matter of fact, when I was 4 years old, 5 years old, Christmas of 1971, I remember Christmas in my house, for the longest time, always surrounded controversy or disappointment. 1971, my parents brought me and my brother, my oldest brother and my oldest sister, they brought us in and they told us that they were divorcing right before Christmas, told us that they were separating and that because financially they had to separate us as children. I was headed to my grandmother's on my father's side. My brother was headed to my grandmother's on my mother's side. My other brother and sister was headed, they were half brothers and sisters, so they were headed to their father on their side. And so we all were going to be separated. The whole house was in disarray. And it was a difficult time. I was 4 years old, going on five, ready to turn five. I remember them sitting us down and telling us that. I remember my mother holding a cocktail in her hand, inebriated, and I heard my as they argued back and forth while they were telling us about what was going to happen in our home. And so it was a very traumatic thing. I remember that Christmas, which was just a few weeks later. I remember sitting at my grandmother's house, and I got one gift for Christmas. It was a fire truck that I got. It was the only gift that I got. And I loved that thing. I loved that fire truck. My grandmother lived across the street from the Ellesmere Fire Department. And I used to stand at the window and watch those firemen go out as the siren would ring. And all those volunteer firemen would drive in those trucks. And they would on those ladders and they would fire out of there. And I would sit there with my fire truck that I got for Christmas and watch them as they left. I wanted to be a fireman. I wanted to be everything, a railroad fireman. I even wanted to be a garbage truck guy one time because I liked the way the garbage truck sounded when they came down the street as a kid. And I remember how lonely that Christmas was. My father worked a lot. He stopped by for a few minutes. He had to work two jobs in order to make ends meet. He was living over top of a barber shop in Covington, Kentucky. My mother was out running and going and doing and not even around. And I remember how lonely that was. Matter of fact, I remember on Christmas Day, my uncle calling my grandmother. And he said, "Hey," he said, "I'm going to pick up Steve." Steve was my brother, my youngest brother. He said, "I'm going to bring him over so him and Shane could be together on Christmas." And I remember the excitement that was in my heart because I was going to get to spend Christmas with my brother. I went and put on my best clothes. I put on a pair of dress pants that I always wore to church and a shirt because my brother was coming over for Christmas. And so Christmas has always been one of those times where you think, man, what in the world's going on? A few years later, my father remarried. He remarried a lady that had two children. And we became a family when I was 6 years old, 7 years old. And I remember our first Christmas together was the best Christmas of my life. And I remember that before that Christmas, the night before, I remember sitting at the table and this overwhelming emotion came on me as a kid. I couldn't even understand it at 7 years old, 6 years old. I could not understand that overwhelming emotion that came on. And I began to cry. And I remember my mom asking me, my stepmother asking me, "Why are you crying?" And I thought to myself, I don't know why I'm crying. I'm crying because Christmas has always been so disappointing. And that Christmas is this week. And all of a sudden we have a family together. and I'm not quite sure how this thing's going to work out. Is it going to go crazy tomorrow or this week? Is it going to be, what's it going to be? The anticipation of it had overwhelmed me as a kid. Now, whether you believe it or not, kids have a sensitivity to what's going on in the home and the life of people. They have a greater sensitivity than most of the people that are going through it. And so I remember waking up that Christmas morning. It was the best Christmas I ever had. I got this electric football game. You know, that goes, and the little men are, I wore that thing out. I played with that thing. I got a bike. You holler, yeah, I got a bike. I got all kinds of stuff. And it was the best Christmas of my life. And so it was one of those things that all of a sudden I thought, wow, Christmas is going to be a special time. Now I've got family. Now I've got brothers and sisters. And so growing up, my parents did their best to make sure, my stepmother did her best to make sure that our Christmases was as good as they could be to the level that they could do it. But then came 1986, my senior year of high school. I was a senior in high school. My parents had been married for 12 years, and I remember at Christmas time, my mom and dad coming in and setting us down again and letting us know that they were splitting up. Right before Christmas, 1986. And it was a crazy thing. From that point on, Christmas, I spent with my dad. It was just me and my dad and my brother, and it just wasn't the same. Here again, in the obscurity of what all the lights and all of the things that should be happy and what appeared to be good, I knew in my heart, sitting there as a senior in high school, sitting there in the midst of what seemed to be darkness. And from that point on, from 1986, that year, that Christmas of that year, up until March of 87, when I gave my life to the Lord, there was just this overwhelming sense of darkness that was on my life. I got into everything. I tried to fill my life with all kinds of crazy stuff, to the fact that I even moved away because I did not want to be around the atmosphere that had developed or had became a part of my home. And it was a crazy thing. Then in March 1st, 1987, I got saved and gave my life to Christ. Antioch Baptist Church, March 1st, 1987, 10 minutes to 11, classroom 102, Johnson City, Tennessee, led to the Lord by Paul Garland, who was preaching about the Apostle Paul and his conversion in Acts 9. I remember, folks, I'll never forget the day that God changed. You should never forget the day God changed your life. Man, all right. And so there was this new revelation. Everything seemed new, and everything seemed, the lifted off my life seemed greater. It was a joyous thing. I went to every Christmas play. I went to every cantata. I went to all the parties. I mean, I was just, it was a ball. I mean, it was just like God opened Christmas up to me. And it was like the glory of the Lord shined down on my life. And I had a new meaning of what Christmas was. It was like God had lifted darkness off of my life. And now I saw him in a new light. And Christmas was not just about what was natural, but it became a spiritual thing in my life. And it was a powerful revelation in my life as a young believer. And so I got to thinking about that. I thought, man, how many people today, that though there are lights all around, they're still living in darkness. And though that there are gifts that are being given, they still do not understand the principle of what the true gift of who Christ was. That there are people who are at parties and Christmas parties and going to all kinds of events, but even though they're attending parties, they're still alone without God. And so nothing has fulfilled their life. And I remember that that Christmas, God had done something in me. He had lifted the darkness up off of my life. And when you read Luke chapter 2, this is kind of what I see begin happen when these shepherds, the Bible said, they are, what are they doing? The Bible says that they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by what? By night. Here you had shepherds. Now, have you ever thought about that quote?
Have you ever wondered about that phrase? How do you watch your flock by night? I begin to think about this. That's the whole thrust of what's being said in the scripture. Luke is painting the picture of wanting to get us to the place to where the Holy Spirit is painting this picture of men who are trapped in darkness and there seems to be no way out. It's this picture of these shepherds. If you understood what really a shepherd meant in those days and what his lifestyle was and what his reputation was, we play them in Christmas plays and we're like, oh, look at the cute little shepherd boy. But the truth is, shepherds were ones of obscurity in Scripture. It's an interesting thing. Sure, the Bible tells us that light broke all around them, and that while they were worshiping, this light is not just the light, but the Bible tells us in verse 9 that it's what? That it's the glory of the Lord that shined around them. The word there actually means where we get the word lamppost. It's the glory of the Lord. Here in a spot, shepherds watching over their flock by night, all of a sudden the glory of the Lord shows on these shepherds in the midst of darkness. The light shows up. Now, think about that. Think about some of the darkest fields here in Madison or wherever in farmland. And you're sitting out there wanting, maybe you're combining late in the season. And as you're combining or farming or feeding cows, all of a sudden the light shows up and it's just all around you. How many know that would get your attention? These shepherds were stunned by that. But it was a perfect analogy. Now, and it says it was the glory of the Lord. Now, this is what's amazing. Did you know that it had been 600 years since the last time anybody had seen the glory of the Lord? The last time it was seen was in the book of Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 11. And the Bible said the glory of the Lord lifted out of the temple. And the Bible tells us that it went to the doorway of the temple and it remained there. And then the Bible says that it left the doorway of the temple in Ezekiel, and it said that it went out into the valley up over to the backside, to the backside of the Mount of Olives. And the glory hovered there. Now think about that for just a moment. It had been 600 years since the glory of the Lord had been seen. It moves out of the temple because of worship, idol worship in the temple. Now we don't have idol worship today, do we? We don't have any idol worship going on. At times I wonder what we do worship in church. Sometimes we worship people. Hello, right? Sometimes we worship tradition. Sometimes we'll worship a position or a title. Come on, y'all help me this morning. Right? And so a lot of times we'll worship our reputation, or we'll worship something that's traditional, that keeps us coming back because it's traditional. And I'm not too sure that in many places the glory of the Lord has not been seen in a long time. But I pray this Christmas that the glory of the Lord would shine Himself on us in this place this Christmas. And so the glory of the Lord had not been seen, and it went out to hover. The Bible said it went out to hover in Ezekiel over the eastern gate and up to the Mount of Olives, to the backside of the Mount of Olives, as it was said. And then nobody had seen the glory of God for 600 years. Now, the last time it was read about or mentioned was in Malachi 2, when Malachi talked about, mentioned it, and said, if you do not take the heart and give glory to my name, and he'll say, you will not see it or read it anymore. And so for 600 years, the glory of God had not been seen. What happened in that 600 years? Well, in the 400-year period between the time of the Old and New Testament, when the glory of the Lord left out of the temple, the Greek and Roman empires began to rise. Greek philosophy and wisdom began to rise up. All of a sudden, what used to be the wisdom and glory of God now was replaced by cultural influence, and the revolution of the Greek Empire began, and philosophy and Plato and all Socrates and all of the philosophy of the world, which was deemed as enlightenment or lightness in that hour, was replaced because years before, through idol worship, the glory of the Lord had lifted out of the temple. And now here we see after 600 years, here the glory of the Lord shows up again. Now think about this for a second. Woo, I will get happy here in a second. Now here it is. You ready? Are you all ready? From here on out, it's second gear, okay? When the glory of the Lord showed on the shepherds were tending fields that were between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Bethlehem is 8 miles from Jerusalem. The very field those shepherds were on the backside of Mount of Olives, is the very field that the presence of God left out of the temple in Ezekiel and hovered over for 600 years, waiting for the birth of Christ. And at the very spot that it hovered for that 600 years, now the shepherds are standing there, and Jesus comes on the scene, and the last place that the glory of God was seen now shows up at the very spot that it was 600 years ago. And the glory of the Lord hovered there for 600 years, waiting on the Son of God to come. Hovering over, waiting. How many know the Holy Spirit has patience? Huh? He's waited on you, right? He's had patience with you. And believe me, the Holy Spirit, if he's not welcome, he'll just hover. He'll just hover where he is. Oh my goodness. Help us, Jesus. All of a sudden, the glory of the Lord showed up. And this group of shepherds, this group of nobody, all of a sudden, it's just all of a sudden this glory, this light, this contrast of light and darkness begins to be played out in the scripture. And when it showed up for the first time in 16 years, God was saying it didn't only come to disperse the darkness in the night. It came to disperse the darkness in your life and my life. Huh? Jesus came into the world not just to disperse the darkness that was in the earth, but to disperse the darkness that's in your life and my life this morning. That's the message of the shepherds. And the Bible tells us that in verse 9, an angel of the Lord came. And there the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And all around them it showed. I thought to myself, the last time the glory of the Lord showed itself in the temple like that, or if you remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the Bible said this, it said, that the glory of the Lord showed up in the temple when Solomon had built the temple. And it said the people, Mark, began to worship and began to praise and began to worship. And when they began to worship, all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord came down when those Levitical priests would begin to worship. And the Bible says that when they were in one accord, they were as one in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 5. And it said the glory of God was so strong that no one could stand in the temple. In other words, no one could perform the sacrifices. And then in chapter 7, when the temple was finally finished, the Bible said when Solomon had prayed, when he had made sacrifice, and when he had sang, it said, and then the fire came. And when the fire came and consumed the sacrifice, after that, then came the glory of God. There's a template there for God's presence. It means when you come into this place and we worship, it's not just worshiping. What are you doing? You're doing the first step that it takes in order for the fire to fall so the glory of God can be seen every time we come together. Huh? Yeah. And so when we sacrifice, when we give, how many know that your offering is an act of worship this morning? And so when you give that sacrifice, not only are you worshiping in song, but you're giving in sacrifice. And when you give in sacrifice, you're just adding a little bit to the fire that's getting ready to fall when we come together. And then it said when Solomon prayed to God, when he ministered the word, when he prayed, then the fire fell. And when the fire fell, it consumed the sacrifice. And when the sacrifice was consumed, then the glory of God could come in. Huh, right? How many like to see the glory of God to show up around here every once in a while? Huh? Listen, the fire of God and the glory of God are two separate things. We often speak of them in the church as the same. Woo, the fire of God really fell. Huh? Well, that don't mean the glory was there. There's two separate things. Fire comes, oh my. Somebody might have to open that door in a minute for me to go ahead and run down Clifty. Pick me up down at Harry's. Listen, fire and glory are two different things. Fire is sent to test the sacrifice. Ha, ha, ha. Woo! Ha, ha. Huh? And when it tests the sacrifice, if the sacrifice is right, then the glory can show up. See, a lot of times, oh, the fire wants to fall, and it falls, but because the sacrifice is not right, then the glory can't follow because the sacrifice is not made right. Just like Thursday when I told you when Abraham laid those animals out, he laid them there. He didn't go through it. God did. And the Bible said that God first went through it with a ball of fire, right? In Genesis 15. And the fire was what? To prove the sacrifice. What followed the ball of fire in Genesis 15? It was the light of the glory of the Lord came second. See, God will test the sacrifice. And I want to tell you something this morning, that if we want the glory of God, we have to understand that everything we do that leads up to His presence coming is important. We have to create an atmosphere where the glory and the presence of God can be a part of everything that we do. Ha ha! It said it shined around about them like a spotlight. Fell on the shepherd sitting there in absolute darkness. Darkness and light is the contrast. Darkness is just not a thing. It's a rim, the Bible says. There's a rim of darkness. Matter of fact, there's a prince that is over darkness. There's a kingdom that is called darkness. And that kingdom is ruled, we know, by Satan. And that darkness has fell on the earth that which we live. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ came, right, for this reason. He was manifested for this reason, that He might what? Open the eyes of those who have been blind. And so darkness falls on the earth, this contrast of darkness and life shines on these men sitting in darkness and dispels the darkness. Now, what does the light dispel? Well, the light dispels emotional darkness. I can tell you that the glory of God can dispel any emotional darkness that is in your life, or anyone in this room that is struggling emotionally this morning. The light of the glory of God can bring healing to your life emotionally this morning. I'm telling you, God can touch you where you are. Those who are hurt or wounded or rejected are people thought to be unimportant, are people who were, the shepherds were the lowest parts of society in that hour. They were the lowest part of the day. It's almost like when you go over into India, and the lowest part of the economical group in India, they call them the untouchables. 1/4 of the people in India are called untouchables. They're called untouchables because the word in India, it means this. It means to be, it's dalit, which means to be the ground or the dirt or to walk on. They're considered untouchables. And shepherds were considered untouchables in society. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is in distress." And verse 2, it says, "And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, who dwelt in the land of the shadow of the earth, and upon them a light has shined." Isaiah's prophecy of Christ. There is a light that has shined in this hour that can dispel the emotional darkness that has come on the life of people in this hour that we live in. Where the world would say they're untouchables, God says, "My glory can touch them." God can dispel the moral, emotional darkness that is in people's lives. Now, these shepherds, The Bible tells us there's a book called the Mishnah. It's the Hebrew book. Now, the law was written upon the five books of Moses. It was called the written law. But Hebrews had a book called the Mishnah, which was the oracle law. It was the law that explained the law and gave instructions on how to do the law. They were such law people, it was incredible. And so the Mishnah taught them how to impart the law. And the Mishnah said that they were immoral, they were liars, they were thieves. Shepherds would burn in hell. No shepherd could be redeemed. Did you know that? That is what the Mishnah taught. None of them could be seen. They were considered immoral. They were considered liars. They were considered thieves. The word Mishnah means shana in the Hebrew. It means to study, to bring repetition. Not shanana like in the 70s, but shana is the Hebrew word. And so shepherds knew no justice. They knew no mercy. They knew none of that. And here they are in the field. A lot of people are here on Sunday morning. And listen, it dispelled the darkness, but it also dispelled moral darkness. You know, I got to thinking about these shepherds and how God does things. Isn't it amazing that it would be shepherds that God would appear to? Isn't it amazing that he would dispel the religious leaders of that day and reveal himself to a people who were outcast in the culture? Isn't it amazing that God's glory would first show? It hadn't showed up in 600 years. Those priests, I'm sure, were standing in the temple waiting for the glory of the Lord again to fill inside the Holy of Holies. We think the Holy of Holies was full of God's glory, but in the days of Jesus, there was nothing in there but nothing was incense. The ark wasn't even in there. Did you know that? They would bring sacrifices into a false altar that was inside the temple. The ark wasn't even there. The glory of God wasn't even there. And here those priests are waiting. You would have thought that the glory of God would show up on the real religious, right? The real. See, we think the glory of God in our hour and day is going to show up in the big churches, in the places where, you know, the real spiritual people are, right? I'm telling you, the glory of God will show up where you least expect the glory of God to show up. The glory of God will show up in your living room. The glory of God will show up in a jail cell. The glory of God will show up in your car. It'll show up no matter where you are on the face of the earth. The glory of God could shine at any moment. He's not respecter of person. And I'm telling you, it wasn't an accident that he showed up with the shepherds, because the shepherds lived a life that they thought was in obscurity. They did not think they could be redeemed. And I thought, oh my God, what is this sign that they're showing? Woo! Huh, and an angel shows up. Woo, my goodness. Come on now. Think about this. These guys are the outcasts of society. And God shows up to them before he shows up to the priest and everyone else that's in the city. Woo, he didn't show up to Herod. He didn't show up to the high priest. He didn't show up to the Sanhedrin who met in the temple. He showed up in the obscurity of the very place that the glory of God left. He showed up. Let me tell you something. This is how God is. Oh my. Get this. Can I preach a minute? Can I just get this? I got to drive this. I got to drill this back in. Can I do that? Listen, the glory of the Lord hovered 600 years in the same place, Tom. Waiting. Waiting so that he could show himself again. Let me tell you how patient God is. You can walk away from God, huh? In 1 year, huh? Walk away totally from God. Stop living for God. Go live however you want to live. And guess where God is? He's ready to pick you up right where you left off. And it might be 100 years. It might be 10, 20, 30. It doesn't matter. God will meet you right back at the place that you left him. He has not left. His glory will still be there. Oh, if you can. Woo! That's why I tell people that come back to God, they say, well, I've lost everything. God's not going to forgive. Let me tell you where he is. He's right where you left him, sweetheart. Just waiting for you to show up again. Woo! Ha, ha, ha! Ha, ha, ha! Woo! Oh, my goodness! Oh! Woo! I'm telling you, if we closed the doors of this building today and everybody left, I'm telling you the residue presence of God will remain in this building until somebody someday showed up again to restore back what God had started. Woo! Getting ready to do the happy dance. Woo! Oh, Jesus, help me. Help me, help me, help me, help me. He come to dispel moral. He come to dispel emotional darkness. He come to dispel spiritual darkness. The blind man, Jesus healed him. They brought the blind man to the priest. And the priest was like, who laid hands? And they said, this man, Jesus. They said, well, what do you say that he is? They said, well, we think he's a prophet. He said, oh, you think he's a prophet? So they go get the young man's mom and dad, and they come back and say, is this man always been blind? And they said, he's been blind from birth. They didn't believe him. They said, you're lying. They said, well, how do you explain yourself? How do you explain yourself in this? This man says, look, man, listen, dudes, don't be harassing me. I'm paraphrasing. I'm giving you ghetto. This is how the ghetto would have said it. Look, dude, don't be messing with me. All I know is I was blind and now I see. That's all I can tell you. I can't tell you anything else. How do I explain to the world? How do I explain to them the thorough dynamics and all that God created and convince folks like Stephen Hawking that God, I don't know. All I know is that I once was lost. I once was bound. I once was in sin, and he set me free. That's all I know. The glory of God showed on my life, and now I can see where once I was in darkness. You figure it out. It's not my job to convince you. Woo! And then the spirit of the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they were harassing him about what he did. And so the Pharisees are saying, oh, so you're saying that those who see are blind? Jesus loves being set up, don't he? The truth is, it amazes me how the glory of God can penetrate a spiritually dark soul, but it seems to have problems penetrating someone who thinks they've already earned their salvation. All right, I'm getting close to being done. The Bible said that these shepherds, as they went out, the Bible says in verse 15, it says, let us go straightway to Bethlehem. It said, and so it was when the angel of the Lord had gone away from them, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go up to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, it wasn't a healing that sent them. It wasn't they just said, let's go see. Let's go check this thing out. And so they left. And the Bible says, that verse 17, now when we had seen him, they made wisely known the sayings which were told them concerning the Christ child. In other words, when they went and seen the Lord, it has been made known to us. Soon as they saw him, they believed. They didn't need a miracle. They didn't need a leg to grow out. They didn't need ears to come back in alignment. They didn't need any of that. They believed what they were told. They believed what they had saw. Faith had enlightenment showed them that by faith they could just believe. And it says, they went and made known. The word kenosko in the Greek means, I know because I've I have had an experience. Look at verse 17. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning Christ. It means to make known by experience. It's one thing for me to tell you something that I heard happen, right? But it's another thing for me to tell you what I've experienced. It's one thing for somebody to talk about the deliverance of Jesus, but it's another thing for somebody who's walked through the deliverance of Jesus. It's one thing for people to talk about God in a God sense, like we do at the holiday season. You know, God is good. God, you know, even your unsaved loved ones at times will join in, right? They'll just join in to what you're doing. But it's different for those who are believers. Why? Because we just don't know it. We've experienced it. We've had an encounter with God. Them shepherds, it wasn't just something they saw from afar. It was the glory of God that showed up. And they felt the warmth of his presence. They saw what the power of God was doing like never before. And they could not help themselves but to tell somebody of what Jesus had, God had done in that field. They made it known. Verse 18 says, I'm closing. All those who had heard it marveled at those things which were told by them, by the shepherds. Now the word marvel there doesn't mean like, well, I saw it, but do I believe it? It's dasimaso in the Greek. It means I believed it and was stunned by it. They started sharing their story, and people become stunned and amazed at what they were saying, the Bible said. They made known. They, by their experience, they shared what happened. And people began to believe them as they came into the city and began to tell all that they had experienced. Now, listen to this. They made known. Shepherds in the Mishnah were considered so low a class, shepherds could never be a witness in a court of law. Isn't God smart? I'm telling you, God is smart. The shepherds weren't good enough to sit in the court of law and testify. Woo! But they were good enough to experience the glory of God and to be a witness to his glory. I'm telling you this morning, God is no respecter of person. If you got breath this morning, the glory of God can rest on you just like anybody else. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. What the world pushes away, God said, I can use. What the world outcasts, God says, bring it on in. We'll fix it and make it right. Who the world throws away, God says, I can use that man. I can use that woman. I know society doesn't have much use for them, but if they'll let the glory of God get in their life, I can use them to make a difference in the world. Ha! Ah. Woo! Ha, ha, ha. One last thing about the Mishnah. The Mishnah teaches that the land or the hills in which the shepherds raised their flock from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it says that those fields were owned by the priest. And it was the fields that the priest used to raise the lambs that were used for the sacrifice in the temple. So the very sheep that the shepherds were watching over and raising were sheep that eventually were going to be led to the slaughter for the sins of people. They had to be without blemish. They had to be perfect. A shepherd could not send a sheep to the priest to be sacrificed unless it met a certain requirement. And the thing was, shepherds were so below society, there could never be a sacrifice for them. Could you imagine, as that lamb and sheep was led to the temple to be sacrificed for the people, how they wished that maybe somehow somebody would come and find and bring a deliverance to us? You ever thought maybe they wondered that? You ever thought maybe they wondered? Here's what they had a keen eye in the natural to know what was right to send to the temple, right? They knew what was blemished. They had a keen eye to know what a perfect lamb was. That's why, Mark, I believe when they showed up at the manger and the angel had told them all that he had told them, that when they saw Jesus, they did not have to doubt. You know why? Because they always had a keen eye of knowing what was a true sacrifice. They saw Jesus and believed. They knew that this was the Son of God that come into the world, not just for people, but for them also. For the first time, after sending thousands of sheep up to the temple to be slaughtered for the nation and other people beside them, now they could see their own salvation in Christ. Ah! Woo! Woo! A sacrifice for them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them.